I'm so glad you made it in the rain. All right, I really am. You see, Baptists, when it rains, we're singing showers of blessings. But other denominations, they're singing higher ground, you know. We know how to deal with the rain. I'm glad you're here today. We're supposed to get some more of it. Thank you for coming. Turn to a neighbor and say good morning or how are you or glad you're here. Would you like to go out on a date, you know? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Glad you made it. We're in this ongoing sermon series on the book of James, and we're making our way through this. James is probably one of the shortest books in the Bible, about 108 verses, but it is packed with practical and everyday instruction on how to deal with every kind of topic and subject you can imagine. And the series, I'm just simply calling it Trial by Fire, because James deals with some very tough issues that can be hot at times based on the nature of the topic. And so today, if you've noticed there in your outline, I've simply picked this subject out of the James 3 that James deals with called How to Manage the Mess from My Mouth. Now, I know all of you have never, ever said anything you regretted, have you? Never. You have always said the right thing all the time. You're always affirming. You're always uplifting. And I want to praise you and congratulate you for that. I can't say that about myself, okay? I read about a guy who was asked, do you resent that your wife has the last word? He said, no, I'm just glad when she finally gets to it, you know. I read about a wife who broke her jaw when they took an x-ray. It turned out to be a motion picture, all right. Do you know that girls develop speaking skills before boys do? And that girls develop proficiency in speech better than boys do? The fact is that women talk more than men do. Don't laugh, guys. The average American has about 30 conversations a day, and you'll spend about one-fifth of your life in conversations. In 1 year, your conversations would fill 66 books of 800 pages a book. The average man talks about 20,000 words a day. The average woman talks about 30,000 words a day. So when your husband comes home at 5 a.m. from a hard day at work, wives, he's used all of his words. That's why he just grunts his way through the rest of the evening, okay? But your wife, she's still got about 10,000 words left, and she's ready to talk, and she's ready to engage, and you're just sitting there going, yeah, I know, okay? She's dying to talk. And this is why it causes some great frustration in marriages, because women have a much better way of articulating things, and they have a lot better way of expressing things. Thank you. Wife said amen. All right. Some of us are born with the great ability of living with our foot in our mouth. You don't intend to say the wrong thing. You're not trying to say the wrong thing. You're not trying to hurt people's feelings, but something comes out and they take it a different way than you intended. Nothing open is more wrong than our mouths at times, because things come out that we don't intend to. We don't plan for them. I read about this young high school kid who, it was his first day on the job. He was a clerk in this one of these vegan stores. And he'd just finished his training, and this older lady walked up to him and said to the young man, she said, I would like to buy a half a head of lettuce. Well, he had never heard of such a thing. So he went to the manager to ask the manager, is it okay for this lady to buy a half a head of lettuce? What he didn't know is that she was following him as he went. When he got to the manager, he said to him, he says, there's some stupid old bag out there who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce. What should I tell her? Well, he saw the manager's reaction, and he turned around and he saw the old woman behind him. And he said, oh, but by the way, this nice lady wants to buy the other half of that head of lettuce. The manager was impressed at how this young man redeemed himself. And he said, well, that would be fine. Let her do it. But then later he said, son, where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Toronto, Canada, the home of beautiful hockey players and ugly women. The manager looked at him and said, my wife is from Toronto. The boy said, oh, what team does she play for? Okay. Things come out of our mouth that we don't want them to come out of our mouth. And they tend to come out when we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we're upset, when we're mad. And all of a sudden, it's like toothpaste you squeeze out of a tube. You cannot put it back in. Our mouths do get us into a lot of trouble, okay? James talks more about the tongue than he talks about any other subject in his book. In fact, he talks about it in every single chapter of his book. He talks about the need for us managing our mouths. Look at James chapter 3, verse 2. It says this, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Now, when James uses the word perfect he isn't using it in terms of sinless. It's the Greek word teleios, and it simply means to be mature, to be healthy. So if we can all manage our mouths correctly in a godly way, we are mature. Think about it. When you go to see a doctor and you go, "I'm not feeling well," one of the first things he tells you to do is what? Stick out your tongue. Because the tongue can reveal a lot to the doctor about your physical health. Our tongue also reveals a lot about our spiritual health. Okay? And this is why James says all of us needs to learn how to better manage our mouths. We've got to learn how to tame our tongue. We got to get it under control. Some people will say, you know, it's just only words. But words, they're more than just words. Words do hurt. So I want to give you three reasons James tells us in his book why we all need to learn how to manage the mess that comes out of our mouth. Number one, my tongue directs where I go. It directs where I go. It has tremendous influence and control over your life. If you want to know where you're headed, look what you're talking about today. Look where the things you're saying today. What you talk about today will also determine where you're headed in the future. We shape our words, and eventually our words will shape us. James says the tongue is a very tiny thing in the body, but it has unbelievable power, and it's not insignificant simply because it's small. In James 3:3, he says this, "We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth." You can sit on a horse, a 2,000-3,000-pound horse, and with that tiny bit in its mouth, over its tongue, you can direct that horse in any direction you want it to go. James says, isn't it amazing something so small as a bit can direct something so big as a horse? He says, likewise, what's true with that is true with your tongue. It will determine where you go. Though it is small, it has huge determination in your life. James says, you know, we all have this problem. And you go, well, I don't see how some words can determine where I go, where I'll end up in life. Let me give you an example. A wedding ceremony. When you say the words, "I will" and "I do," they definitely determine where you go. Anybody that's married want to agree with that? It determines. Now, at the time you say it, you don't know everything in the future that's going to involve. Aren't you glad God doesn't show you all of that? That if God showed you everything you would go through as a couple through your whole marriage, most people would never get married. And God does that, and it's his way of saying, surprise. Why? Because when I say I will and I do, my covenant is not just to my spouse, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does determine where I go. It determines how I should relate, determines how I should feel and think. Okay? And so James says this in James 3:4. Or think of a ship, big as it is, driven by such strong winds. It can be steered by a very small rudder and goes wherever the pilot wants it to go. So what's James' point? His point is something less powerful is able to control something more powerful. That little tiny rudder, in comparison to the whole ship, is smaller. The movement of the tongue, though small, James says, can determine your life direction. He says, look at ships. See that tiny rudder compared to the size of the ship? It directs where that ship would go. Many of you, if you've studied World War II, you'll be familiar with the Bismarck. It was Germany's biggest battleship at the time. Germany designed it to thwart England's ability to control the shipping lanes in the seas. And so when they launched that ship, the main job was stop and shut down and sink all British ships in traffic. The British, upon hearing that the Bismarck had been released, sent their biggest, most powerful battleship to take it out, called the Hood. The Bismarck sank the Hood. 2,000 officers and sailors went down to a watery grave, and it still sits there to this day. The situation was so desperate when it got back to England of what had happened to the Hood. England knew if we don't do something before the Bismarck gets back and refuels, we will lose all of the shipping lanes and we'll lose our supplies. So England sent out some of their aircraft carriers to see if they could find the Bismarck. And in a battle of warfare. Some planes were released. One plane was able to drop a torpedo, and that torpedo hit the water and went flying. The Bismarck was turning, trying to miss it. Guess what it did? It hit the rudder. Guess what it caused the rudder to do? To be stuck. All the Bismarck could do was make a 360-degree turn in the ocean. That's all it could do. It couldn't do anything else. That small little rudder determined the direction of that huge battleship. England sent more ships out, and eventually the Bismarck was sunk down to the bottom of the sea. All because of one little rudder got stuck. Have you ever seen the Queen Mary? It's 1,132 feet tall. It's 236 feet high, or 23 stories tall. It has three outdoor swimming pools and one indoor swimming pool. It has a six-story high atrium, and it has a spa that's 20,000 square feet and has 3 acres of recreational space. The anchor is equivalent to 10 full cars. It has a little tiny rudder in comparison to the rest of the ship, but that tiny rudder will turn that Queen Mary in any direction the pilot wants that ship to go. James says our tongue is just like that. It's like a rudder that steers us. James says, just like rudder stir ships, our tongues stir our lives. If you'll look again there on that verse, I want you to circle the phrase steered. Because he says that your tongue steers the direction of your life just like a rudder steers a ship. And if you don't like the way you're headed right now, James says, then you need to look how you're talking right now. Many people think that the tongue, okay, has such influence, maybe it's better to say nothing at all. My mother always raised me, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I read about a guy who joined a Trappist monastery, and for the first 3 years of being a member of that Trappist monastery, they were told, you are on 3 years of complete silence. You are not allowed to speak. At the end of your first year, we'll allow you to speak two words. End of your second year, we'll allow you to speak two more words. End of your third year, we'll allow you to speak two more words. He agreed. The first year, it was a struggle, but he got through it. At the end of that first year, they said, what are your first two words? He said, bed hard. End of his second year, they asked him, what are your two words? He said, food cold. End of his third year, the priest asked him, what is your two words? He goes, I quit. The head priest says, that doesn't surprise me. All you've done is complain since you got here. James says, my tongue directs where I go. So I have to be careful what I say. The second reason James says I have to learn to manage the mess in my mouth is that my tongue can destroy what I have. It can destroy what I have. And to illustrate this, in James chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about this beautiful like forest, like one of our national forests. Pristine, high trees, beautiful. All of a sudden, one spark can destroy an entire national forest. James 3, 5, he says this, in the same way, our tongue is a very small part of our body, but it speaks as if it's very great. Think about this. A very small fire can cause even a big forest to burn completely. In 2003, one little tiny spark burned 55 million acres of the Siberian Tianga forest in Russia, destroying everything, houses, farms, killing animals, livestock, and people. People lost everything. 55 million acres of forest from one little spark. On October 8th, 1871, about 8:30 in the evening, a lantern in Miss O'Leary's barn, supposedly kicked over by a cow, ignited the Great Chicago Fire. Before it was over, 17,500 buildings were destroyed, 300 people died, 125,000 other people were left homeless. All because one little tiny fire. In 1903, a pan of rice boiled over into a fire in Korea. It consumed the room and started spreading down the street. Before it was over, 3,000 buildings in Korea burned to the ground. One little spark destroyed everything. One little wrong word can destroy everything you treasure and prize in your life. Proverbs 15:28 says this, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. James says, your tongue, my tongue, can destroy everything. We can lose it all. A careless camper can destroy an entire national forest overnight. A careless word can destroy a marriage, a friendship, a relationship instantly. Proverbs 16:27 says this, "A worthless and ungodly man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." What is he referring to? Gossip. Proverbs says, "Gossip is like a fire that spreads, and it destroys people's reputation, their character, and it spreads quickly, and those who love gossip seem to add more fuel to it." I wonder how many people's lives and reputations and characters have been destroyed because people like to gossip. Proverbs 26:21 says, "As coals are to hot embers, and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man to inflame and kindle strife." The tongue not only has power to direct where you go, it has power to destroy things most important to you. Have you ever met a verbal arsonist? This is someone, you say something or do something they don't like, and they immediately just go from 0 to 100. I mean, they're just erupting. They're like a volcano. They're just spewing stuff so fast. They're on their tirade. They're just bup, 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 like a Gatling gun. And before it's all over, everyone standing around them is just destroyed. One I think of most in my lifetime, I wasn't alive, was a guy named Senator Joseph McCarthy. Those of you who are older remember him. He went on a campaign and trying to point out that we had all these spies and communists in our government. And he went on this national campaign to try to point them out. Not one person was ever found, according to him. No one was ever prosecuted, but he assassinated and ruined so many people's reputation and character, and he died at the age of 48. And before he did, he was one of the first senators to be censured by Congress. Why do you think we call them celebrity roast? Because you can burn people up with your words. I grew up, remember that little thing we used to say as kids? Say it with me. Sticks. Is that true? I'd rather have the sticks and stones. Words not only hurt, they can kill. They have tremendous power in them. Fire and words under control give tremendous warmth and light, but out of control can destroy people's lives. Proverbs 18:20 says this, "You have to live with the consequences of everything you say." Now look how James doesn't mince words in James 3:6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire. It can be compared to the sum total of wickedness and is the most dangerous part of our human body. It corrupts the entire body and sets on fire by the flames of hell itself. It releases a fire that passes through successive generations, rolling on like wheels." I want you to circle that phrase, "passive through successive generations." James says one wrong word in a family can go from generation to generation to generation to generation. It can create this chain reaction. You say something you didn't mean. You didn't mean to have harm in it, but it can have devastating effects. Ever heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Brutal, brutal, bloody squabble that went on for generations because of the wrong words. Just a few inflammatory statements can set off a chain reaction. That's how basically World War II got started. James says that the tongue is the devil's favorite tool for fulfilling hell's purpose. He says, when you and I say the wrong thing, we are an instrument of the devil himself. It is as if we have been possessed by demons. And it is hell's fire coming out of our mouth rather than heaven's blessings. Jesus got infuriated when the religious leaders accused his mother of not being married when he was born and that he was illegitimate. And due to their words, look what he said to these religious leaders in John 8:44. "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." James's point is that when we use our tongue in sinful ways, we're in league with the devil and his demons. We're being demonic and choosing to be an instrument in the hands of the devil. And that's why we all must learn to manage the mess from our mouth. On a more personal level, you come home from work and you're tired and you're grumpy and you're cranky. Think about it. The husband comes home. He walks in. He's tired. He's grumpy. He's cranky. He yells at his wife. The wife yells at the oldest kid. The oldest kid yells at the baby sister. The baby sister then goes out and yells at the dog. The dog turns around and bites the cat. The cat comes in and scratches the baby. The baby bites the head off the Barbie doll. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier if the father just walked in and bit the head off the Barbie doll? It creates a chain reaction. You see this in families all the time. One person in the family gets upset, and the whole family now is upset because everybody's drawn into this. This is why James says the wrong word is like fires from hell. It spread. It destroys. Years ago, Morgan Blake, who was a sports writer for the Atlantic Journal, wrote this. I'm more deadly than the screaming shell from the Hallowitz. I win without killing. I tear down homes and I break hearts and I wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and as often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip. When I do marital counseling, I'll have couples come in. It's very common for him to say, well, she said this. And he go, well, he said this. And we're going back and forth. It creates this chain reaction. He says our tongue is like fires from hell that destroys everything in its path. He says this is why we've got to learn to manage the mess that comes out of our mouth. Because if we don't, we will destroy and hurt the people we cherish and we say we love the most. Proverbs 21:23 says, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. James says this in James 3, verses 7 through 8. He talks about a zoo. He's talking about ships. Now he's going to talk about animals. We humans are able to tame and have tamed all other creatures, wild animals and birds, reptiles and fish. But no one has ever been able to tame the tongue because it's humanly impossible without Jesus Christ. It is evil and uncontrollable, full of deadly poison. James says, think about it. All these animals we see in a zoo or in a circus, we're able to train them. You with your dogs, we train our dogs to do certain things. They're easy to train, but we can't even train our own mouth. James says, the tongue can never be tamed. He says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. Now, when he uses the word restless there, it's misleading, the translation is. It is a Greek New Testament word, akatatatos, and it sometimes is translated as unstable. When applied to animals, it refers to wild animals fighting fiercely against the restraints of confinement and containment. Meaning you've got these lions held in a pen, and they're just scratching, going wild, fearlessly and ferociously trying to get out of that pen. He said, that's what's in our mouth. Our words can be like a wild animal that has been restrained but resents that restraint and is trying to get loose, like an animal you see pacing up and down a cage wanting out. He says this evil chafes at confinement. It's always trying to seek a way to escape and spread its deadly poison. And he says its poison, its venom, is very deadly. When I was young, I had aunts and uncles that lived in Miami, Florida, so we went travel from Greensboro down to see them. And we went on one of those safari drives. I don't know if you've ever done that in Florida, okay? Lion safari country, you know? And when you pull up, once you pay your fee, you pull up, there's this huge sign right there. Big sign. It says this, do not get out of your car. Do not roll down the windows. Because those lions laying over there on the side of the ground who look tame and friendly, you open that window, you're dead meat. They may look tame, but they hate confinement. They want out, and they will do whatever's necessary to do it. They may look restless, but they're looking for a break. You never know what your mouth is going to say. It's like poison, James says. The Greek word he uses here is thanatophorus, and it refers to the deadliest venom. I looked it up. You know what the deadliest animal is, the venom? I didn't know this. I learned this. I learned something. It's called the box jellyfish. It is the most, has the deadliest venom of all animals. If you get stung by a box jellyfish, you have basically 2 minutes to get to the antidote. And you're gone. It kills you quickly. James says, that's the words from our mouths. We can kill a reputation. We can kill hopes. We can kill dreams. We can assassinate with our character. And this is why the tongue is such a deadly weapon. I told you years ago when I graduated from college, you know, my father and I, we all had this tumultuous relationship. but I invited him to my graduation. I'm standing there with all my friends. We got our caps and gowns on. We're holding our diplomas. We're all excited. My father walks up. I saw he's going to try to say something. The first words out of his mouth were, "Son, I never thought you could do this." Now, I could take that one or two ways. I could take it that he was putting me down, or I could take it based on the home you grew up in. It is a miracle you got through this. At the moment, I took it as a put down. Maybe I need to look at it as he was saying, you know, based on how I raised you, treated you, beated you, it's a miracle you got through this. It's amazing what one statement, the impact it can have on one person. It's like a deadly venom that kills quickly. Here's the third reason James says we need to learn to manage the mess from our mouth. My tongue reveals who I really am. It reveals our character, James says. It shows what's really on the inside of me, what I really think. And to illustrate this, James shows how inconsistent we are in our speech. Okay, he's talked about how the tongue is deadly, determines our direction, like a rudder. He talks about how it can destroy everything like a fire. And then he talks about how it's like an animal that's caged, well, it's out in a zoo. Now he's going to talk about comparison. Good water and fresh water. Look at this. We use our tongue to praise God our Father and then turn around and curse a person who was made in his very image. Out of the same mouth, we pour out words of praise one minute and curses the next. My brothers and sisters, this should never be. He says, out of our mouth, one moment can come praises to God, and the next minute, we're putting down our spouse or our children. He says, you will come to church and you're praising God, you're lifting up your hands. You know that music Hunter was playing with the youth? Any of you want to get up and dance to that? I like that music. Any of you like that music? You're sitting here, Mike, you're a true Baptist. You don't believe in dancing. Come on. All right. But he says, listen, you can go home and say, oh, wasn't that awesome? Some of you right now, you're filling in your notes, you're taking things, you're adding other things. You're going to get in the car. And what are you going to do? You're going to have a big argument on where you're going to go eat. Where you want to go eat? I don't care. Where you want to go eat? I don't care. You pick. No, you pick. No, you pick. No, you pick. Just pick! You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's James's point. We're like a Jekyll Hyde. We can be praising God and the next minute putting down our spouse or our children. We can say, praise the Lord, in here and then get in the car and tell our spouse or kids to shut up. He says, it's a strange contradiction. It's something that is inconsistent that shouldn't be. See, the Greek New Testament word that James uses here is translated as curses or cursing. You see there on the screen, okay? Katoromeomai. It can refer to profanity, but usually it does not. It can be. But it usually, as you see here, can refer to critical labels, put downs, slurs, and name calling. You ever done that to your spouse, your family, the people you're dating, your children? Think of it this way. I kind of imagine being at a dinner guest in a home and you walk past a painting hanging there and you whisper to your spouse, you see this painting, you go, I hope he didn't pay a lot for that painting. It's horrible. And then you discover that the artist is your host and he overheard you. And you turn around and you say to your host, oh, look, don't take that so hard. I wasn't criticizing you. I was only criticizing your work. You can't do it. They go together. And that's James's point. When you put down another person, when you criticize another person, when you're demeaning, you're condescending, you're gossiping, you're criticizing, you are criticizing God himself because that person is created in God's image. Even unbelievers are. And this is why James is so horrid that people who call themselves Christians would degrade God's image in other people. He is saying, listen, God is as interested in what we say to each other out there as he is in what we say in here. What you say in here is important, yes, but once you get in your cars and you drive away today, God's just as interested in what you do out there. You can't bless God in here and then belittle someone out there without God taking it personally. James is saying that when we put down another person, we're putting down God himself. And this is why he reminds us that we're created in God's image. And when you use words against someone that belittles them, that are slurs, that are put downs or name calling, you're doing that directly to God himself. He said, it is as if you're looking at God eyeball to eyeball and you're saying it directly to him. Because when you said about that person, you're saying it to God and that's what you think of him. It's when we apply a label to somebody. When we say things like, you're good for nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. It's a put down. James says it's a curse. And he says, how can we say we love someone and then say you're never going to amount to anything? He said that bothers him immensely because it's inconsistent to people who call themselves people of faith. He goes, how's that possible? How's it possible for one moment you and I could be praising God and the next minute saying something that's a slur or a put down or a label on our spouse or our children or a friend? He says, well, I'll tell you how. You got to go to the source. You got to go to the source. If you're a person that's always finding yourself asking your family for forgiveness, then you need to look at the source. James says that's where the problem is. It's not what's coming out of your mouth, it's where what's coming out of your mouth is coming from. Look at James 3, verses 11 through 12. He says this, salty water and sweet water never come from the same spring. A fig tree cannot give olives, my friends. A vine for grapes cannot give figs. And a salty spring cannot give sweet water. What's his point? He's saying the Lord says that whatever's in the well comes out in the water. Whatever's in the tree comes out in the fruit. He says you got to go to the source. You got to nip it in the bud at the source. He's saying, James says, the Lord says, our problem is not really our tongue, it's our heart. That's the source of our problem. What's in our heart comes out of our mouth. It betrays us every single time, James says. I can fool you some of the time, but I can't fool everybody all of the time. Because what's really inside of me will eventually come out and somebody's going to say it. James is saying that one kind of water can't transform itself into another kind of water by itself. In the same way, he says our tongues, which we have this natural conduit due to the fall to speak sinful, evil, horrible things. They cannot change on their own without something changing them at the source. And who's that for James? Jesus Christ. Have you ever had someone say something to you that was hurtful or painful? And then they came back and they said, oh, I don't know what got into me. It's not like me to say that. I don't know why I said that. It's totally out of character for me. I didn't really mean it. You know what James would say? Yes, you did. Because what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. What's at the source comes out of the well. You don't have a spring that's fresh water one moment producing salty water the next. You don't have a spring that's salty water the next minute producing spring water. He said that's inconsistent. It goes against the natural law of order, and it also goes against the natural spiritual order. What's in your heart spiritually comes out of your mouth. Even Jesus talked about this. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew 12. The mouth speaks the things that are in the what? Heart. Jesus knew the problem long before Freud ever did. He said, what's inside of you comes out of here. My tongue just displays what I am. It directs where I go, can destroy what I have, but also reveals who I am. So for James, here's how he would put it. You don't just have a sewer mouth, you have a sewer heart. You have a heart problem. A person with a harsh tongue has a heart full of anger. A person with a negative tongue has a fearful heart. A person with an overactive tongue has an unsettled heart. A person with a boasting tongue has an insecure heart. A person with a filthy tongue has an impure heart. A person who is critical all the time has a bitter heart. On the other hand, a person who's always encouraging has a happy heart. A person who speaks gently has a loving heart. A person who speaks truthfully has an honest heart. It goes to the source. And so when you say, I'm sorry, I don't know what got over me, I didn't mean to say, yes, you did. It revealed a part of your character. Dr. Danny Aiken, who was the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary for years, in his commentary on James, says, here's the labels he hears today in the local church that church people use with their family and with their friends, use with spouses and with their children. You ever heard this one or ever said this one? You're just like your mother. You're just like your father. I told you so. You know, I can talk to you till I'm blue in the face and it doesn't do any good. You're always in a bad mood. I can't do anything to please you. You're such a crybaby. You deserve a taste of your own medicine. What were you thinking? What's your problem? You're impossible. You will never amount to anything. You know why? You know, I don't know why I put up with you. Do you always have to be right? Do you ever think about anybody other than yourself? That was really stupid. Can't you see I'm busy? Can't you do anything right? You'd lose your head if it wasn't attached to your shoulders. Don't you ever listen? It's all your fault. Go away. You never change. Just shut up. Now, how do those make you feel compared to these? I love you. Thank you. I appreciate you. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm glad God gave you to me. I really appreciate your help. Let me do that for you. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with you. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. I'm proud of you. Let me ask you, which of those do you prefer? James says we need to prefer the latter list. And then he gives us some solutions to these three problems it causes. He gives us three solutions to the heart condition we have. What's wrong at the source? And here's the number one solution. If I want to deal with the mess coming from my mouth, I need a spiritual heart transplant. You need a new heart. God says you've got to have a new heart. In Ezekiel 18:31, it says this, rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. So you need a new spiritual heart transplant. You know, you can take something that's rusty and just paint over it. It's rotting on the inside. It doesn't change what's on the inside. You just put a new cover on the outside. It's still the same old rotting thing. James says you need a fresh start. You need to be born again. You need to start over. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. New life, new heart, new spirit. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, that old self of you is gone. It's dead. God gives you a brand new life, a brand new heart. You get to start all over. It's like being born again, Paul says. And Paul says, you need a new heart. And if you find yourself, your mouth, always saying the wrong thing, always hurting, always putting down, always criticizing, James says the problem is your heart. You need a new heart. That's the problem because it starts in the source. What's in the well comes out in the water. Here's the second solution he gives. I need to ask Jesus Christ every day to help me be more like him in my character. You need supernatural power to control your tongue. You can't do it on your own. I've known men through my years of ministry who struggled with pornography and they got free from it. And they say every morning when they get up, they wake up, they make a choice for that day. Today, I make a choice. I will not look at pornography because I want God to give me a new character. Some mornings you just need to wake up and say, God, before I do anything else, please help me not to put my foot in my mouth today. Give me a character that resembles yours. Let people, when they see me, they see you. When they see me coming, they're thrilled. They're glad. They're happy. They're not trying to find a way of escape. David writes this in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The Living Bible puts it this way. Help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut and my lips sealed. You may want to memorize that one. David is saying, Lord, help me muzzle my mouth so that I'm not critical, I'm not judgmental. I don't go off the cuff. I don't say something later I regret. It'd be a great verse to memorize. Christian pastor and theologian and evangelist Sidlo Baxter, he died in 1999 at the age of 96. I love what he said here. He says this, the proof that God's spirit is in your life is not that you speak in an unknown tongue, but you control the tongue you do know. He was writing that during the time when tongues got very popular years ago. Wouldn't it be great if we could be known that we could control our tongue? Pastor Tilden Edwards had preached on James years ago and got to this text here. and preached about the tongue. And he said one of his families got so convicted, the teenagers in the family got so convicted from the Word of God, the teenagers came together one evening and said, look, let's make a covenant together. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day, right? Mm-hmm. So every Sunday when we wake up, we make a covenant with God and with each other. We will say nothing out of character that doesn't honor Jesus Christ and our parents and each other. Now, they didn't tell their parents this. They just decided between themselves. You know what happened on Sunday afternoons? All the friends in their neighborhood would come to that house because it was a home where even the kids were encouraging and uplifting and inspiring to each other as well as to their friends. And he said, looking back on it, when Jesus said a child shall lead them, these teenagers did. Does that describe your home? James says we need to watch our words, and God will give you the power not to say the wrong thing. Getting into God's word, James says, is the best way to do this. The more you know of God's word, you get that into the source, you get that in your heart, God's word will direct your life. He said, what goes in your mind goes into your heart, then comes out of your mouth. Fill your life, fill your heart with the word of God. Think on these things. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. You've got to get into God's word. The more you memorize his word, the more it changes your heart to where your heart becomes more like his, so that even in a fit of anger, you don't say the wrong thing. Here's a third solution. This is a good one. James says, when you're mad, pray in your mind before you speak. When you and your spouse or you and your children are going at it, is your first thought, Lord, help me now. Help me not to say the wrong thing. James says, before you say anything, you need to talk to God right there. Several weeks ago, I talked about this. Talked about emotional triggers. You remember that? We all have these emotional triggers. Your spouse, your children know what your emotional triggers are, and you know what theirs are. If you want to get a reaction from your spouse or your children, you know what button to push. You know it. And James says, we all have these emotional triggers. And he says, when they get pushed, before you respond, pray to God. The Bible says, engage your mind in prayer before you put your mouth in gear. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians. He says this, pray without ceasing. Now, the Greek New Testament word translated as ceasing there, it doesn't define being on your knees constantly praying. No, it just means always being in a constant, continual attitude of prayer. That's what it means. Always being in a constant, continual attitude of prayer. James says, listen. Paul says, listen, your buttons are going to get pushed. And when they do, pause. Lord Jesus, let me say what honors you. Let me speak what honors you. Let me be uplifting, even if I have to be correcting. God, don't let me go from 0 to 100. Help me monitor how quickly I react and how I react. Lord Jesus, your Holy Spirit dwells in me. I'm supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Give me self-control. James says, there is a power you have within you that you need to call upon. And he gives us an order of this. Look at this in James 1:19. My dearest brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Be quick to listen to one another, to God's word, and to God's voice and to God's word. May God give us listening hearts, but slow to speak and slow to become angry. Notice the order. Listen first to God, God's voice, and God's word before you speak. There's an order. And James says, if you will follow that order, you won't say the wrong thing. You will be slow to speak, and then you'll be slow to get angry. And if you have a problem with anger, you need to work on praying in your mind before you speak with your mouth. And the result will be, if you will pray first, God will give you self-control over that anger. So what does your tongue say about you? What does it reveal about you? If we were to go this past week and we could record every conversation all of us had and we could play everybody's conversations for the last week on these screens, what would it reveal about every one of us? What would it reveal about our heart, about our source? What would we reveal about what we really think about God and about each other? You see, God hears it all. Our tongues display who we are, determines the direction we go in, and it destroys things quickly. Some people say, well, I'm just sick all the time, okay? I can never do anything right. Things are just getting tougher and tougher. James says, all right, what direction are they headed? Pessimism, negativity. Our tongues control the direction we're going in. James is saying that the only way to get control of our tongue is to let Jesus Christ take control of our heart. Because what's in our heart comes out of our mouth. If we have Jesus in our heart, Jesus come out of our mouth. You let Christ's hand be on your bit. You let Christ be the rudder of your life. Proverbs 16:23 says this, a wise and godly man's heart controls his speech. I have a book at home called Grave Humor. I'm a little weird about some things. I love to read tombstones. I like walking through cemeteries and reading these old tombstones. Because people write some crazy things on people's tombstones, okay? One I read said, he told a lie. That's all on the man's tombstone. I guess somebody killed him, okay? This one said, here lies the bones of Mary Trott. Her life was no terror, no hits, no runs, and no errors. If we were to put something on your tombstone, what it would say? I found this tombstone. It says this, here lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. I hope you don't wait that long. If you need to ask for forgiveness from someone because you've hurt them, ask it. Maybe it needs to be your spouse. Maybe it needs to be your kids. You just need to go say, I'm sorry. I'm inconsistent. I say I love the Lord. I praise the Lord. But then I turn around and I say these hateful things, harmful things. Would you please forgive me? We all stumble. Every single one of us in this room, we stumble with this. We all struggle with this. Maybe you need to say, you know, as a husband, I'm not as loving as I should be to you. I tend to take you for granted. I always think you're going to be there. I'm inconsistent with you. I'm not kind to you. I boss everyone around. Will you please forgive me? Take your tongue and use it for good. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, all of life is repentance. All of life is repentance. Let's pray. Now you've heard the truth of God's word this morning, specifically about our tongue. Our praise team is coming up on the stage. They're making their way up here. Just listen with me for a few moments. If God will appear right here in our sanctuary and go through every one of us and do an evaluation of our tongue, what would it reveal about each and every one of us? James says, when you and I are cutting, we put labels on anyone, we're doing it directly against Jesus Christ himself, because every single person is created in the image of God. Whether they're redeemed or not, whether they're saved or not, every single person bears the image of God. And therefore, as a people of faith, we have to be more intentional of dealing with the source, our heart. And if our heart's not right, our mouth's not going to be right. Because what's ever in the heart comes out of the mouth. And if you struggle with this, this is a big issue for you. Maybe sometime today or this week, you need to go to someone and say, I need your forgiveness. I claim one thing, but I live another. I say one thing, but I do another. Would you forgive me? And give them that grace. Forgive them. Maybe someone has said something to you. It's hurt you deeply. You're struggling. You're carrying that hurt with you today. You've never forgotten what they said to you. It was piercing. It was cutting. It was hurtful. It was harmful. And in some way, it has directed where you are today. It destroyed something in you. Something died in you. Would you right now ask Jesus Christ to forgive them? Because when you ask him to forgive them, guess what? He takes that hurt away. Because you're carrying it like a grudge. You've been nursing it. And every time their name comes up, every time you see them, whew, that comes right back in your memory again. You keep nursing it. You keep holding on to it. James says, let it go. Just let it go. The only one you're destroying is yourself. Holding on to a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Let it go. This morning, would you do what God said? Would you do what James says? Make a covenant with God beginning today. You're going to work on managing the mess that comes out of your mouth so that you are more praiseworthy. You are more encouraging. You are more uplifting. And when somebody pushes your button, before you open your mouth, you pause and you pray, Lord Jesus, I need that self-control, that fruit of the Spirit right now. Please give it to me. Remind me, God, whatever I say, it is if I'm saying it directly to you. So God, let this person, as I speak, hear and see Jesus, not me. This altar's open. You can come and kneel and pray here if you'd like a deacon to pray with you. Or we'll have a deacon on either side if you'd like for me to pray with you. Or if you'd like to come down about any other issue, you've got a prayer concern in your life. You want to be part of our church, I'll be standing down here as well. As LaVon plays in the background, you pray and you respond as God works in your heart.